If you have your Bibles with you this morning and like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Hebrews 11. And that's where we'll focus our attention for just a few moments. It's good to see you. It's a beautiful morning to be able to come together. I hope it's been a good morning for you so far. I know it's more difficult for some to come and be with us, and that's understandable. And we appreciate your presence. Appreciate the singing. Good job song leading. Done by Brother Best this morning, so it's a pleasure and a blessing to be with you always on these occasions. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 has always been a verse that sets forth a certain thought as you go through this chapter, but I just wanted to use it this morning sort of as a jumping off point to talk about the idea of faith. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, my New King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And others may know it if you're looking at the American Standard or English Standard Version. It'll say faith is the assurance and the conviction. And those are the same ideas. There's been some discussion back and forth about the words and the purpose there. But one of the things that stands out most is, it seems like Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is not attempting to give us a definition of the word faith. A definition of faith is pretty basic, pretty straightforward. It's almost like Hebrews 11 verse 1 is trying to tell us some of the things that faith will do for us. When we say, what is faith? Well, we say, well, it's trust or it's belief. It's a conviction. And we can all agree with that. But it seems like he's developing the idea and will throughout the rest of the chapter that this faith can develop such a conviction that it becomes an assurance, an identification of our life. It identifies us with someone, and it points us in a certain direction. That's just the fantastic part of the whole chapter, but it starts off that way. And my thought was, for just a little while, let's talk about the idea of faith, because sometimes just to go back and do a basic study of it, we don't realize how quickly and how almost in a very vast way we use words differently. We recognize that so many times we have different words for different things, like house and dog and a baseball and a lot of other things, and they bring to our minds immediately certain images. And then we can also use those same words to mean different things. In our language, we do that all the time, like house. House might be the building where we live, but then again, it might be the family that we are identified with and who we are, and just depending on the way it is used. And we understand that, and so many times we do it so quickly that we don't stop and think how complicated this communication process is that we do so easily. But in the Bible, we have situations which some words, sometimes the very same words, mean several different things. And you have to slow down for a moment and look at the passage and think about it. Here, a few months ago, we were talking about the Spirit. And one of the first things you have to do when you study the Spirit is to stop and understand the word Spirit can mean so many things. And every verse, every time we see it, and sometimes it's a little confusing about maybe what it means. John 16:13, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all things." Well, just looking at that, I think pretty sure we can be safe in saying he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that which Jesus promised that would come. But then over in James, the second chapter, in verse 26, he tells us that the body without the Spirit is dead. And just looking at that verse, we understand he's talking about man's eternal spirit, his internal spirit, that which was created in the image of God. And he's talking about that which is of man as opposed to the Holy Spirit himself. Sometimes the word spirit can mean attitude. Galatians 6, verse 1, "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also." The spirit of meekness, that's an attitude. It's a disposition. It's a way of doing something. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with an eternal part of us. but it's the idea of how we conduct ourselves. Even sometimes, the word we translate as spirit can be used two different ways in the same verse. And that's sometimes we have to think, but thankfully we have very good translators that can give us very, very good translations. John, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." The word wind and the word spirit is the same Greek word. But just reading it, we recognize he just said, the pneuma is the word where we get pneumatic drill or press or something like that. You just read, the pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound but cannot tell where it comes from. You know he's talking about the wind, just the way he says that. And that's why they translate it wind. But it's the very same words, and sometimes that's not as easy and as clear, but again, we have good translations. The word faith is also that way. The word faith many times is used in different ways. And we have to stop sometime to think about it. Some of them are more easily seen than others, but sometimes we have different kinds of faith. We have different degrees of faith, or maybe different purposes of faith. And it's good for us to once again categorize these thoughts. And so when we talk about these ideas is to talk about different kinds of faith or different ways. I didn't know whether to use the word kinds or different demonstrations. Kinds, we'll just stay with kinds. Different kinds of faith. And yet the basics of it, again, are the very same way. Different kinds of faith. Faith can be objective or faith can be subjective. And we need to understand that just as we come to the Bible to, first of all, understand words can be used differently. Like, for example, in Galatians, the 1st chapter. In Galatians, the 1st chapter, Paul's talking about the things that he had received and that he was teaching the people that he had received by revelation. Galatians 1, verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The point is verse 11. "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me." But you look further down in the chapter and you see verse 22. And he says, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches" what? He preaches the faith. That's using the word in an objective sense, outside of us. And that's just what we mean when we study literature in English and sentence diagramming and all of those things, that we learn that there are words used objectively and subjectively. It's not about our perspective on anything. It's not about our emotions or our feelings. It's talking about a standard. It's talking about a measure. It's something like a stop sign. And we've got to stop at the stop sign. And if we don't, we break the law. Even if we creep through the stop sign, we got to stop. That's what it means. And it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if I have a headache. That's what I've got to do. I've got to abide by that. And that's what we mean by this idea of faith. It's not just something that I have, but it's something that is used to describe the gospel of Christ. Paul was talking about, "I preach the gospel" in verse 11. But when you get down to verse 33, he says, "I preach the faith." Look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Paul says, as he begins to close up the book, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong." Stand fast in the faith, and that's what we mean, the definite article. He's talking about something that is objective. It's outside of us. It's something that's measurable. Over in 2 Corinthians 13th chapter, remember in verse 5, I think it is, Paul tells them at the end of that letter, 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourselves whether you be what? In the faith. He's not talking about what's going on in up here. He's talking about this standard. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about where I stand in the gospel of Christ. And if we understand and appreciate that, we can understand then that objective faith, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, objective faith never fails, does it? Objective faith doesn't. Subjective faith can. Over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and you read down, he's talking about the teachings of a couple of guys in verse 17 of Hymenaeus and Philetus and that sort, he says. And then you read down verse 18. He says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. There's the use of the definite article, but he's talking about what's going on in here. In other words, the objective faith, that gospel that Paul preached is not going to be done away with. But he was very concerned about what people thought about it. Look at the subjective side of it. Go back with me to Galatians again. Galatians, the first chapter we read, where Paul said in verse 23 that they had heard that I preached the faith. I'm preaching the gospel. Look in the second chapter. In the second chapter in verse 20, you see a change where Paul's talking about, I'm not just preaching the faith, it's a part of me. Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's talking about what's going on right up there with him. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, live by faith in the Son of God. Go back and read Habakkuk, the second chapter in verse 4. It talks about the person who would be justified before God. He says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's what is quoted in Romans, the first chapter. Look with me in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. We read down where Paul begins his wonderful letter of talking about Christ and everything that's in relation to him. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He's talking about how they've trusted and believed in the Lord, and as a result, you could see some development in their life of things that are happening. The objective faith, that gospel that Paul preached, was not going to be destroyed. It would never become vain. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. And it won't, and it hasn't. It's been 2,000 years. It's here to stay. But it's possible that our faith in here, what I believe, can become vain. And that's the scary part. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember he's talking about the resurrection? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He says in verse 14, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is what? Empty, vain. And he's talking about right in here. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. And further down in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. So when we talk about faith to begin with, we recognize just the way it's used. And we've just got to stop and look at the context. As we were talking about in class, sometimes you just have to do that. Words are used that way. And these are just fundamentals and basics on any kind of communication. Sometimes a word can be used objectively or subjectively. Let me suggest to you also another one you know. Faith can be weak. or it can be strong. And somebody might, I believe in Jesus Christ. I agree with that. But that can be weak or that can be strong. And as a result, that very characteristic has to be addressed in itself. Not just this person, but other people around them. He wants our faith to be strong. Look with me in Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, right here in this chapter, you can see two different examples. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, a centurion comes to Jesus. He has a servant that is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. In verse 8, Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I also to say to one of them, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus saw the difference between strong faith, great faith, and weak faith. And it was simply a disposition and a frame of mind with regard to Christ that you speak, Lord, and we'll take care of it. And this one, particularly a centurion, so you know he was a Roman soldier, had a faith that Jesus would say, I have not found such great faith. And in the very chapter, look further down in the chapter, verse 23, he tells them to get into the boat, his disciples get into the boat, and there's a great a storm comes up. And verse 25, and then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I mean, right here within a certain number of verses, we see Jesus complimenting a strong, great, or a powerful faith. Just simply speak, Lord, and it'll be done. And here they were and had been traveling with the man who was God in the flesh. He commanded storms. He commanded demons of the underworld. He could raise people from the dead, heal any sickness or disease, and they are still filled with doubts. And there's such a great contrast here. And so we recognize that somebody can say, I have faith in Christ, and I have no doubt that many people do, but it can be a weak faith or it can be a very strong faith. And even in the church, we have to deal with that over in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Romans, the 14th chapter. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And in that chapter, he's talking about a person who has a strong faith and someone has a weak faith. Sometimes we say a weak brother and a strong brother, and sometimes it kind of gets twisted around. It's hard to figure out and keep in mind who's the strong, who's the weak. Because the weak thinks they're strong, and the strong thinks they ought not to have to be concerned about the weak, and it gets all messed up there sometimes. Peter tells us to add unto our faith. Look with me over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and why. He says, add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He said, these things is what I want you to add to your faith. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wow. Possible very easily have a faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But it may be a faith that's forgotten what it even means to be a child of God. Well, that's the scary part. And that's why he's saying, add unto your faith. Devote, dedicate yourself to this. Add these things. Develop this life. Develop a personality that is foreign to this world. And he says, as a result, verse 10, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a strong person, isn't it? Matter of fact, they're in 2 Peter, the last verse of the book, 3rd chapter, verse 18. He tells them in verse 17, he says, I know you're standing, you're steadfast. In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Just thinking about faith, the way it's used. Let me suggest to you another one. Sometimes faith can be a direct gift that is miraculous. And we read that in the New Testament. Just the way we look at it. There is a faith that describes every one of us. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27. For all who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is a faith that describes every single one of us. And that we become children of God. Sometimes there is a faith that's talked about that's different. That is recorded in the New Testament. Over in Titus, the first chapter, Paul writes and he says in the introduction of the letter, Titus, the first chapter, verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Our common faith is something we all have. And there's others have different talents and different abilities, but there's something that all of us have. Remember in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, when he's talking about this great covenant that Jeremiah had prophesied, and part of the things about this great covenant would be verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You see, under the old law, when a child was born, the child was born into a family, a Jewish family. And that child had to be taught and taught and taught and taught and taught until the time they could take part in the Jewish society. That's not the way it is in the church. There's nobody that's a member of the Lord's church that doesn't already know. And that's the point he's getting at. The only way we can be a part of God's people is because of our conviction in Jesus Christ. And that's why he was saying, they shall not teach their neighbor and know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And when we talk about faith, like Paul's talking about, Titus is my son after the common faith. Faith that we read about in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've known the gospel. We've heard what Paul had to say. We understand the very things he is impressing upon us. Like in Romans 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But there's another one. Look with me in Acts, the 18th chapter. Probably you can understand it better by just contrasting the views of it. Acts, the 18th chapter, where Paul is in Corinth. Paul had been in Athens and had given this great and tremendous sermon in Acts, the 17th chapter, and then he comes to Corinth. And as his work is, he goes to the Jewish synagogue. Verse 1 says, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he said, we're going to go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door or attached to the synagogue. Verse 8, notice how he says it here about the Corinthians. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogues, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Every one of us are familiar with that. I mean, every one of us who are children of God, we are familiar with that. We have heard. We have understood the gospel. When you look, though, over in the letter of Corinthians, he emphasizes this, but he also demonstrates another one. Look with me in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, when he writes his letter to these brethren, after they had heard and believed and were baptized, they became children of God. He would later write this letter to them and remind them in verse 21 of the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Believe. We've got that part. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's where faith comes from. Faith cometh from hearing. Over in the 12th chapter, there's a different one though. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the diversities of gifts. And all he's talking about there are the miraculous powers that structured the church in its early years and gave them its identity along with the apostles and other prophets and assisted the church, and later on these tremendous gifts would pass on. And the gospel and the faith of it would remain. But he's talking about, like, for example, the 12th chapter, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. It's just different things that the Lord would want done, and he gives some miraculous powers. And so we began reading in verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another what? To another was given faith. Not that faith we're talking about, like, All scriptures coming from the word of the Lord in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. This is a different kind of faith. This is a different use of the word that many times we're not familiar with. But one of the gifts, you can see that there in verse 8, says the word of wisdom. Here in verse 9, it's faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. And he just goes on and lists a whole lot of these things. And right in the middle of this list is this something called faith. And we really don't know a whole lot about it. Look with me back in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus on one occasion gives to his disciples, who would become apostles, he gives them power, exousia. He gives them the right, the privilege, sometimes it's translated magistrates, but he gives them power. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. That's a power. It really was. What's interesting about it, as it is developed, there are examples in which this power was necessitated by a faith. And like I said, we're not sure how it worked. Look on over with me into the 17th chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the 17th chapter. And let's see. Verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often in the water. Note verse 16 now. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 17, then Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Notice what happens next. Verse 17, and then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, verse 20, because of what? Because of your unbelief. This is not the belief that comes from hearing the gospel preached. This is a power that was given by the Lord, which necessitated belief and faith on their part. Why could we not cure this man's son? Because of your unbelief, or surely I say to you, if you were to have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. They have the miraculous power, but what would happen if they didn't have the conviction of their heart and mind to do what the Lord had given them the ability to do? He says, because of your unbelief. That's the 17th chapter of Matthew, and yet every one of you know what happens in the 16th chapter, don't you? When Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter confesses in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. At the very moment they were unable to cure this man's son, and with the power that God had given to them, they had the very same faith that every one of us have here this morning. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the very thing that what they would confess and give their lives for, and it's exactly what you and I have confessed, to be identified with the people of God. And yet something was going on that they didn't have their attitude right. They didn't have things going just well. And he goes on to tell them about prayer and fasting, and maybe they were involving themselves more in the multitudes than they should be. But what I'm suggesting to you, that you can read along sometimes something like this, where there was a direct miraculous gift given, and it's called faith. In other words, we use faith sometimes that's objective or subjective. Sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's strong. Sometimes, as it's developed in the life of Jesus, it was a direct miraculous gift, and those things would pass away in the development of the gospel and it being written and recorded for us. Powerful. It's just tremendous. And yet they would go on and they would be able to fill the world with the gospel. And you probably discussed that, this one in one lesson, probably the whole miraculous gifts of things. Let me end our study this morning quickly. Different kinds of faith we read about can be the faith that saves us. Look with me in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we'll quickly come to the end of our study this morning. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Again, we get back to verses that we are familiar with. A faith that saves is an obedient faith, an obedient faith that is working and active. Galatians, the 5th chapter, we read in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's the point. And this is the idea of the gospel going forth into the world and people hearing it and developing an attitude and a conviction of heart and mind that they're going to live for, obey, and be people of God, be people of the Lord. And that's the way it was always developed. This particular kind of faith was always an obedient faith. Look with me in two passages in the book of Romans. Romans, the 1st chapter, and then Romans, the last chapter. We'll read verse 5. Romans 1, verse 5. Paul writes this, through him we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What he meant, and that's what he intended. Faith that saves, and faith that's acceptable of God, and faith that is blessed of God, is an obedient faith. And then the last chapter, Romans the 16th chapter, and we read verse 26, next to the last verse of the book. But now made manifest by prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise and true. Hebrews 11, as we could come back to it and develop another part of the lesson. Hebrews 11 is a listing of people who have been identified as people of an obedient faith. When we read Jesus saying in Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's what he's appealing to men for. I recognize there's a lot of different ways the words can be used, but to study the context, look at the context, recognize there may be some temporary things in the nature of the church or the structure of the church for a while, but recognize the glorious gospel, the call of mankind to come to the Lord through this great gospel, and to be people who are of an obedient faith. Kind of like in John 3 and verse 5. "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And we might have to take that passage apart, but it will be telling us we're going to have a faith that is obedient to his will. And that's the way the word faith is used. And we should ask ourselves, is that the kind of faith I have? A faith of conviction to such a degree that I would live for him, give my life for him. It's what Paul said. "The life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." That is what the gospel is calling upon. Lesson is yours. I hope it's been profitable for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What a wonderful calling. What a wonderful invitation. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. You need to come back and start walking with that Lord in the light, as we read in 1 John. Because that's how we're blessed, and we'll be blessed for all eternity. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?